tuning in on Zoom. We are grateful for your presence, for your interest in spiritual things, and we are just grateful that we have gathered here together to worship the great God of heaven and earth. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day that He has set aside for us to come together and to adore His name, to praise His name in the presence of one another as we encourage one another and as we build each other up. So again, I'm encouraged by the fact that you are here, looking forward to our study this morning. In the Neighborhood Bible Study on Monday nights, we are getting ready to enter into Acts chapter 27. And I was reading through that chapter just the other day, and it really took me back, and it caused me to think about some things. And if you're not familiar with what's going on in Acts chapter 27, Paul has been in custody in Caesarea. He's been before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And at one point during all this, Paul appealed to Caesar. He executed his rights as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar, and therefore it was determined that Paul, in fact, would go to Rome. And so in Acts chapter 27, Luke records that he, with Paul and many other prisoners, boarded a ship and they began that journey to Rome. And from the get-go, it was a very, very difficult journey. You pick up with it talking about the winds that were pushing against the boat, and it was difficult to make progress, and those difficult winds became very dangerous winds. In fact, they found themselves in the middle of a storm-tossed sea. And at one point in time, Luke records in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And so here is Luke writing down, almost like a little journal entry, this feeling that he had and that so many others on the ship had, that all hope seemed to be lost. There was no way they were going to get out of this alive. And they began throwing things overboard to try and lighten the weight of the ship. Things were not looking good. Well, after about 2 weeks, the sailors attempted to get the ship up onto a beach that they found. And as they were attempting to run the ship aground, the ship actually got caught on a reef. And there, the waters just continued to beat against the boat. It began to pummel the boat, and the boat began to break apart. And at that point in time, it was said, listen, if you can swim, jump overboard, try and swim to shore. And everybody else was just hanging on to debris, hoping to float towards the coast. And you know what was amazing in that whole situation? Everyone made it. Everyone survived because God said they would. In the middle of this storm, as they're at sea, Paul said this to the men of the ship in Acts chapter 27 and verse 22. He said, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" And so in the middle of this storm-tossed sea, there is assurance to Paul that he and everyone on the boat would be okay. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like a boat tossed to and fro in the sea, where it seems like every time you're trying to head a certain direction, you face opposition, you face the winds of life, and you just don't seem like you're getting anywhere? And those winds just seem to get stronger and stronger, the water's just more tumultuous and churned up. And at last you finally see what appears to be some relief, a beach where you can finally get some rest, but as you head towards it, you end up getting stuck and you just feel like you're getting beaten even more. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? But you know what? Just as God promised Paul that he would make it to Rome, God has promised you that you are going to get through the storms of life. And he is going to deliver you. Not to some physical destination, not to Italy, not somewhere else. He is going to deliver you to your eternal abode of heaven. And you can have confidence in that. Just as Paul had confidence that God would deliver him, you can have confidence that God will deliver you. Because this promise of heaven is a promise for all faithful children of God. Jesus in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, as he's speaking to his disciples, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Here is Jesus, God in the flesh, promising that he is going to prepare a place, and that when he returns, that he will take his with him, that where he is, we may be also. And when Jesus says this, we can trust this, because who is Jesus? God in the flesh. And what does God do? He does not lie. God has promised this to his children. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, here is a picture of what we have been given. This imperishable inheritance that is being stored where? It's in heaven, being kept for us, and not just kept, but guarded by the power of God. Guys, this is not some pipe dream. This is not some fanciful idea that we have conjured up to help us get through the storms of life. This is a reality. Heaven is real. And God has promised it for all of his faithful children. As our scripture reading said this morning, we are citizens of heaven. That's where we're going. That's the path we're on. And we need never lose sight of that. In fact, heaven is something that we need to think about more. But you know what's challenging? To think about heaven sometimes. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One of the reasons why it can be so hard to think about heaven is because it's not a tangible reality. We can't see it with our eyes. We can't touch it. We can't smell what heaven's all about. Heaven is not some tangible reality that we can just grasp. And so sometimes it falls into the category of out of sight and out of mind. Naturally, what do we focus on? We focus on the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can hear. I look out at all of you, I can see you sitting in the pews. If I walk out in the parking lot, I can see cars and people sitting in cars. I can see those things. Therefore, it's very easy for me to think about those things. And sometimes what we do is we focus on those things so much that we fall into the trap of thinking that those are the things that are permanent. Those are the things that are steadfast. Those are the things that are just going to last. But that is not the reality. Have you ever been to Pigeon Forge and driven by that building that's turned upside down? I think it's called Wonderworks or something along those lines. You drive by it and you say, well, there's a building that's upside down. That doesn't look safe. It doesn't look stable. It looks insecure. Well, guess what? That's how we should think about life. I challenge you. Picture everything around you turned upside down. And you will see just how fragile things are. If I picture you upside down, you're no longer secure in your seats. You're dangling 40 feet above me looking like you could fall at any moment. Those lights are now pointing up from the ground by, looks like they're hanging up by a string ready to crash down at any second. Things will seem fragile, things will seem insecure, and guess what? That's the reality of this world. It doesn't last. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, earth is temporal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Focus on heaven. That's the reality. Store your treasures there. Remember what John says in 1 John chapter 2. That the earth is passing away. We need to remember this. But there's another reason why heaven is sometimes difficult to think about. And that's because it's difficult to wrap our minds around. You think about what we've been reading through in the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. We have the great throne room of God. And all of the descriptors that are given there. And just how difficult it is for us to even visualize what is being described. Or you jump to chapter 21 and we have the description of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And I want you to listen to what John says about this heavenly city in Revelation chapter 21 beginning in verse 18. He says, the wall was built of jasper while the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Now you noticed as we read through that, that this was a spiritual reality that was described using physical things like stone and gold and glass. Those physical descriptors only begin to scratch the surface of the spiritual reality of heaven. This is John's attempt to encapsulate and describe the indescribable. And when things are this abstract, this challenging for us to comprehend because we've never seen it or experienced it firsthand, then we sometimes just don't think about it. It's too many mental gymnastics. When I was in school, I really struggled with calculus, and I mean bad. When I was in pre-cal, I was barely getting by. And the reason was, it was just too abstract for me. My brain just wasn't comprehending what I needed to do to get to the right answer, which is why I didn't get to the right answer very often. And so I struggled with it. And now, today, however many years later, I try not to think about calculus. Because it hurts my head. Guys, this is sometimes what we do with heaven. We look at it and we're like, I don't know what to make of it. So we don't even think about it. But guys, we're supposed to think about heaven. These descriptors are here for us to marvel at its beauty. Not to say, man, I don't get that. And never think about it again. And so guys, this morning, I want to challenge us not to just think about heaven, but to learn to anticipate heaven. To look forward to where we're going, what is in store, what we have been blessed with through the blood of Jesus Christ. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to anticipate that beautiful home to come? Why don't I give you three suggestions this morning? And the first is, I want you to compare your suffering to your salvation. Compare your suffering to what is in store. Again, think back to the beginning of this lesson and ask yourself, what is your storm at sea? What has been tossing you to and fro? What has been beating you up and battering you? What has been bringing you low? That's different for all of us, but what is it for you? Think about that. Think about the weight that that has brought on your life. Think about the daily grind it has caused. And then compare it to what is to come. Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." In other words, when we consider the suffering of this life and we compare it with what is to come, the glory to be revealed, there is no comparison. Our sufferings aren't even a drop in the bucket. It's not a ping on the radar. And why is it no comparison? Well, again, listen to some of the descriptors of heaven from Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. We're here in this context, we're talking about those whose robes have been washed and made white in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. It says in verse 16 of Revelation 7, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat." In other words, this is a place of no more pain, no more discomfort, no more agony. No more persecution, no more oppression, no more injustice. This is a place of peace. In verse 17 of Revelation 17, it says, "For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, or the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Again, a place of no pain, a place of no discomfort. And this tells us that this is a place of refreshment. A place of life, of rejuvenation. In chapter 21 again, in verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Guys, when we suffer in this life, no matter what form, it will be difficult. It will be a struggle. But in our suffering, we need to anticipate what is to come. And we need to use heaven and the blessing of heaven as a motivation to lift us and push us through the storms of life. Guys, we've got so much to look forward to. A wonderful place of peace, of comfort. And yes, it's a place of peace and comfort and beauty because of all the descriptors that were given, but primarily why? Because of what was said in Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Heaven is about being in the presence of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. And so let's anticipate heaven. Let's see our suffering as an opportunity to draw closer to our desire for heaven. And then there's something else I want to bring to your attention that will help you anticipate heaven a little bit more. And that is, be confident that you're going. Sometimes what we end up doing is saying, you know, I have a hope of heaven. But when we say we have a hope of heaven, we use that word hope as so many others in the world do, and how we oftentimes use the word hope, and that is we attach a bunch of doubt to it. Like we say, you know, I hope my car gets to the next gas station before I run out of gas. As when we think of heaven and our hope of heaven, we can't view it like a coin flip. Thinking, man, I hope I land on the right side. I hope I fall in the good graces of God. I hope he lets me in. Guys, when the Bible talks about the hope of heaven, it is not talking about having doubt. It is not being, I don't know, man, I really hope this all pans out. No, hope, when it talks about the hope of heaven, a biblical hope, it is a confident expectation. It is knowing where you're going. That is why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Not I hope there is. Not maybe there is. Not possibly there is. No, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Paul knew where he was going. He was confident in it. And God wants us to be like Paul. He wants us to have that same level of confidence. Yet I have talked to many Christians, and you probably know many yourselves, or maybe you are a Christian, who struggles with this confidence. How do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Let me just ask you some basic questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth and was a sacrifice for your sins? Have you confessed that he is that Savior, that he is Lord? Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? What about your sins? Have you repented of them? Have you recognized that they are what are keeping you from God and you have made a decision? Listen, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to walk down that path. I want to walk towards God. Have you determined that? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? As Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says? As Acts chapter 22 verse 16 says, where Ananias said, Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of sins? What about this? Are you continuing to grow? You know, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying there is that our faith is not something that should be stagnant. It is something that should be growing. And I also want you to know that the point of this passage is not to say that we are to have all of these things mastered all at once. No, this is a passage about growth, about progress, adding to our faith these things. And again, verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, if you're growing in them, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Are you growing? If you are, if you're adding to your faith the things that we just read, Peter says you will never fall. And there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So have you confessed? Have you repented? Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you striving to grow in your faith and live according to the will of God? If the answer is yes, be confident in your salvation. Eagerly anticipate heaven. Long for it. Pray for it to come. And if you answered no to any of the things that we just discussed, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. To hear your concerns, your questions, to help you study, to help you get on the right path. Because like so many of us who anticipate heaven, we want you to anticipate that heavenly home. And so we need to be confident that heaven is where we're going. And when we're confident in that, we will anticipate it more and more with each passing day. And lastly, I just want to suggest that we frequent heaven's throne room in prayer. You know, prayer keeps us connected to God, doesn't it? But prayer also keeps us connected to where God is. It keeps us connected to that heavenly abode. In Revelation chapter 4, we have that great picture of the heavenly throne room of God. And the descriptors there, again, are similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 21. It's just a beautiful picture of what's going on in the heavenly holy of holies. And as we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, it is that heavenly throne room where our prayers go. Remember in Revelation chapter 8, we saw that the angel offered up the incense with the prayers of the saints and how it went before God. It is a pleasing aroma before God. But I want you to listen to this description again of Revelation 4, beginning in verse 2. And I want you to picture this in your minds. John says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you realize that because of Christ's saving work on the cross and the veil that was rent because of it, when we go to God in prayer, this is where we're going? We are entering His throne room. And we are kneeling before the King. You want to anticipate heaven? Take yourself before the King. And go there often. Because the more we spend time with Him and His throne room, the more He will help direct our minds to heavenly thoughts, to spiritual realities. He will shape us. He will mold us. He will guide us. And when we allow Him to do that, we will begin to long more and more for what is to come. And long less and less for the temple. Guys, we need to look forward to heaven. We want to go there. Because we want to be with God. Again, this morning, I don't know what storm you're facing. I don't know how your boat is getting rocked. I don't know what waves are crashing upon you. But as God promised Paul that he would make it through, know that if you are a child of his, you will make it through. And he will deliver you to your heavenly abode. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to think about that. To consider the fact that all that we've been talking about this morning is reserved for his children. And being in the presence of God for all eternity is for his children. Are you his child? If not, we encourage you to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to be immersed with him in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise a new creation where you will walk with him and through his strength continue to grow in the faith. If there is anything that we can do for you of a spiritual nature this morning, we encourage you to please let it be known as together we sing the song that has been prepared.
Heaven will surely be worth it all.